Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. I hope that the Lord has brought things into your life this week and has taken things out of your life this week that will give you a great desire to hear His Word and to learn and to grow in your knowledge of Him and in your faith in Him. If you're our guest this morning, we welcome you. We are glad that you are here. Just a few things before we get started. If you have children, you're welcome to use those back rooms anytime that you need to take care of anything. But we do encourage you to go use them and as soon as possible come back out and join us. If this is your first time with us, we have a gift for you. If you haven't gotten it already, please make sure that you see myself or one of the other pastors or our Deacon Greg in the back before you leave. We have a connection card in there that we would like for you to fill out sometime before you leave. If you already have that, you can fill it out and put it in the offering at the end. If not, please fill that out before you leave today. This morning we are going to be beginning our walk through the book of Joel. Joel is one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. You can go ahead and be turning there in your Bibles. He's not minor because he's unimportant, but in general, the minor prophets, their writings are shorter than the major prophets. If you're unfamiliar with where Joel is, just turn to the middle of your Bibles, find the book of Psalms, and begin turning to the right. Once you see Ezekiel, start to slow down because Joel is a small book after Daniel and Hosea. You'll find Joel. If you get to Amos, you have gone too far. You need to turn back. This morning, we're going to begin by reading all three chapters of this short book, and then we're going to pull back and try to get a big picture view of what's going on, not only in Joel, but in all of the Old Testament prophets and their writings, and especially in the 12 minor prophets, because I think if you're like me, that's probably the part of Scripture that you're most unfamiliar with. So I hope today will be beneficial to you, not only for today, but for future studies and sermons that you will listen to. But our time today hopefully will help us as we navigate through Joel over the next 4 weeks. So after we read, we'll do an introduction and an overview to Joel, and then we'll look specifically at Chapter 1, verse 1. If you like to take notes, we have 2 points today. Our first point is introduction and overview of Joel and the other Old Testament prophets. And the second point is the word of the Lord. So hopefully by now you've found Joel in your Bibles or on your devices. And so let's begin. These are the words of the living God. Chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste to my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down, their branches are made white. Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The fields are destroyed. The ground mourns because the grain is destroyed. The wine dries up. The oil languishes. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil, wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine dries up, the fig tree languishes, pomegranate, palm, and apple. All the trees of the field are dried up, and gladness dries up from the children of man. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. Is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods, the storehouses are desolate, the granaries are torn down because the grain is dried up. How the beasts groan, the herds of the cattle are perplexed because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. To you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and flame has burned all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you because the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Chapter 2. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness, there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. And with the rumbling of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains like the crackling of a flame of fire devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Before them, peoples are in anguish. All faces grow pale. Like warriors, they charge. Like soldiers, they scale the wall. They march, each on his way. They do not swerve from their paths. They do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb up into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove the northerner far from you and drive him into a parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea and his rear guard into the western sea. The stench and foul smell of him will rise, and he has done great things. "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication and has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floor shall be full of grain, the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dwelt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said. And among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Chapter 3. For behold, in those days, and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my heritage Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations and have divided up my lands and have cast lots for my people and have traded a boy for a prostitute and have sold a girl for wine and have drunk it. What are you to me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the regions of Philistia? Are you paying me back for something? If you are paying me back, I will return your payment on your head swiftly and speedily. For you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried my rich treasures into your temples. You have sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them far from their own border. Behold, I will stir them up from the place to which you have sold them, and I will return your payment on your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a nation far away, for the Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Consecrate for war. Stir up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a warrior. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations stir themselves up and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake. But the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through it. And in that day the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water. And a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall become a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, for the violence done to the people of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem to all generations. I will avenge their blood. Blood I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion. May God add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His word. So after reading the entire book of Joel in one sitting, I would imagine that many of us would struggle to name the overall theme of the book or give many of its details. We struggle because, as you probably noticed, it doesn't read like most things that we encounter in our day-to-day lives. If we read a newspaper or a blog post or something someone puts on Facebook or Twitter, what we are reading is usually pretty straightforward and pretty easy to understand. Most things aren't cloaked in metaphors or connecting present realities with something in the distant past that we aren't familiar with. Even when we sit down and read the New Testament, with the exception of parts of the book of Revelation, the things that we are reading, which is where we spend most of our time generally, those things are pretty straightforward. And even if a verse or a paragraph here or there aren't straightforward, it's usually a pretty small portion of what we're reading, not the vast majority of what we read like we just did through the book of Joel. So to help us in understanding the book of Joel, it's going to require us to pull back from the details of the text for a moment and survey the whole landscape of prophetic writings. One of the major difficulties we have in reading through the Old Testament prophets, especially the 12 minor prophets, is that, as we just discussed, it can be hard to discern what they're talking about much of the time. When we look at Joel and we see him talking about locusts and addressing drunks and farmers and priests, or when we look at one of the other prophets and they seem to be talking about things in such a poetic way, we can often come away from reading a passage more confused than we were when we started. Perhaps this is one of the reasons why the prophets are, generally speaking, the most unfamiliar thing to us. But hopefully, by the end of our time in Joel, we will all know what Joel is about. But even after that, how many of us will understand and know what Haggai is about, or what the major themes of Zephaniah are? The reason why we don't know these things is not just limited to the fact that in these writings we encounter things that are unfamiliar to our day-to-day lives. We don't know because in an age of Google and microwaves, we're just not taking the time to do the hard work of figuring out the things that are not easily understandable to us. I'm as guilty as anyone of this, but I think that along with the desire for immediate gratification, one of the major reasons why we struggle or don't spend time in the prophets is that we tend to think as of the Old Testament prophets of writing something completely new, something unfamiliar, maybe even things that have not happened yet. Not something like what Moses or the other historical writings such as 1 and 2 Samuel, which contain more straightforward things like we're used to. But instead, we tend to look at what the prophets write as some new revelation, that they're receiving God from God and making known to the people of Israel for the first time ever. And to be sure, that is part of what the Old Testament prophets do. They are revealing new things and things that have not come to pass. But I think that in large part, we generally tend to pick up on those things. Because when they are doing those things, they are generally pointing to the coming Messiah or the coming new covenant. And in those things that the prophets are teaching us, we have many of them quoted for us and interpreted for us in the New Testament. However, just that amount of knowledge leaves us largely in the dark when it comes to the rest of their writings. And one of the major reasons why God is sending these prophets to Israel and why they conveyed the message that they were bringing to Israel with the words, "Thus says the Lord." If we are going to understand the Old Testament prophets in general, and our time in Joel over the next 5 weeks specifically, there is something behind what the prophets are doing and why God is giving them His message to deliver to Israel and to Judah that we're going to need to understand. What we are about to talk about is the key to understanding many of the things that we don't understand in the prophets. Joel and most of the other Old Testament prophets are not mainly writing and revealing something new. But instead, what they are doing is coming to Israel, and in our case, Judah, specifically as a covenant lawyer. They were coming to Israel, in our case, Judah, because at this time, Israel, time of Judah, or Joel's writing, Israel's divided into two nations, Judah and Israel. But anyways, they were coming as covenant lawyers, as spokesmen for Yahweh. And God, through His covenant lawyers, was calling Judah, His people, His covenant people, back to obedience to the covenant that He had made with them many years before. The prophets were calling the people to remember what they had said at the foot of Mount Sinai. When Moses came off the mountain, you'll remember, and told them all the words and ordinances that Yahweh had commanded them, as it says in Exodus 21:3, all the people answered. After Moses had told them these things, all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which Yahweh has spoken, we will do." In coming to Israel and Judah, prophets like Joel are saying, "Hey, don't you remember what you said at the foot of Mount Sinai? Don't you remember what your forefathers said and agreed to at the foot of Mount Sinai when God made covenant with you? And more importantly, don't you remember what God said at that time?" And remember that when Israel got to the foot of Mount Sinai, that God had just delivered them from slavery in Egypt. God had brought plagues against Egypt and Pharaoh, because why? Because Pharaoh would not let God's people go worship Him. So God brings Israel out of Egypt, and because they are His people and He is their God, God tells them that just as He has rescued them, He's going to make a covenant with them. A covenant whereby He is going to give Israel a land to live in, and a law to live by while in that land. And at the foot of Mount Sinai, in order to confirm this covenant that God was making with Israel, Moses builds an altar with 12 pillars, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And all the people of Israel made offerings and peace offerings to Yahweh. And then Moses took the book of the covenant that God had given him, which included all the requirements that God was putting on Israel. And Moses read the entire book of the covenant, which included blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience, and Moses read all of it to all the people where they could all hear it, and they all did hear it. And after all of Israel heard all of the covenantal requirements that Yahweh had put before them, they all responded, "All that Yahweh has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." So to confirm the covenant, Moses took some of the blood from the offerings that they had made, and he sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which Yahweh has made with you in accordance with all of these words." Now, as we've already said, this covenant that God makes with Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai came with blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. So the overarching principle that we are looking for and that we find Joel and the other Old Testament prophets coming to Israel with is God's demand for them to repent of their sins and return to covenant faithfulness to Him. Or else they will suffer the consequences that God laid out for them when He spoke the covenant and made it with them. Now, when we come to prophets like Joel in this way, and when we begin to look for specific blessings and specific curses that went along with the covenant that God made with them and are mentioned in the Pentateuch, that's the first five books of the Old Testament, then everything in these writings and in the rest of the Old Testament prophets opens up for us. But doing that, finding those curses, finding those blessings, that would take a lot of work. It would require us to go through the entire Pentateuch and list all of the covenantal cursings and blessings that were put forward by God, and then looking at the writings of the prophets and what they're saying and seeing which particular blessings or curses are being fulfilled. That would take hours and hours of work. Thankfully, we are not the first Christians to realize this, and many before us have taken the time and taken it upon themselves to compile such lists of covenantal curses and blessings. If you would like such a list for a future reference of our time in Joel or for your own studies through the Old Testament prophets, I'll be happy to provide one for you. Just see me after church, after service, and I'll be happy to make copies for you and give it to you. But it will help you in walking through our time through Joel, and it will help you in your private studies of the other minor prophets, of the other Old Testament prophets. So when we see the prophets in this way, as being deliverers, covenant lawyers, delivering the message of, hey, God said He was going to do this, He's getting ready to do this. When we see them in this way, one of the great and awesome and fearful things that we learn is that God always keeps His promises. And as we will see as we go through the prophecy of Joel, every disaster that Joel announces and that is befalling Judah is directly linked back to what God had told them would happen if they broke covenant with Him. Douglas Stewart, which is where I got this list of covenantal curses and blessings in his commentary, says, "The significance of this fact cannot be overstated. Nearly all of the content of the classical writing prophets' oracles revolve around the announcement of the near-time fulfillment of covenantal curses and the end-time fulfillment of covenantal restoration blessings. They speak of little else than these two topics, how and why God's people may expect to be punished by a variety of disasters soon, and how and why they may expect to be rescued and restored eventually." What we will find in our time in the book of Joel is that Joel is a God-centered book. And it's organized into 3 days of the Lord, one in each chapter. The second day of the Lord being worse than the first, and the last and final day of the Lord being worse than the previous two. So from the plagues of locusts to the drought in chapter 1, and the call to repent to the invading army and the outpouring of God's Spirit in chapter 2, to the final day of the Lord and the final judgment of nations and the final deliverance of God's people in chapter 3, all that we will read are God's actions. And as we will see next week as we look at Joel chapter 1, the discipline that God hands out to His covenant people as He begins to give the covenantal curses to an unfaithful people, this discipline that Yahweh is dishing out is filled with His grace. Grace that is meant to bring His people to repentance and restore them to faithfulness, so that while they are suffering and while they are suffering the consequences of their unfaithfulness here on earth, they would not suffer the eternal consequence of not repenting of their sins. If you're here today and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, this is where the good news comes in. We, like Israel, have broken God's law. He is our Creator, and He requires perfect obedience to His law. And we have all fallen short of that. That is very bad news, because as we have read, God always keeps His promises. And He has promised that anyone who breaks His law, He will punish eternally in hell. That is very bad news. But the good news is, that's not the end of the story. God sent His Son into the world to obey His law perfectly His entire life. He who knew no sin. Jesus obeyed God's law perfectly His entire life because we have disobeyed God's law. We have broken it. And then, not only has Jesus obeyed, but He suffered for the sins of those who would return, who would turn to Him in repentance and faith. And God showed that He approved of Jesus' life, His obedience, and His death by raising Him from the grave. So that is the good news. And if you don't believe that good news, or you have not ever heard that good news put in that way or received it for yourself, please speak with me. If you are confused about that in any way, take the time to talk to me so that you can understand the gospel. Because God's requirement for us is no different than His requirement for Israel. He requires perfect obedience. And only those who repent, who agree with them, with Him, that they are sinners and they need Him, those who will repent of their sin and trust in Christ and look to His life and His death for their salvation will be saved. But let's turn now to the book of Joel, and we'll finish our time together by looking at the first verse. The book of Joel begins in this way. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Before we get into Joel's prophecy next week, I didn't want us to miss the marvel of verse 1. God gave His word to Joel. And everything that will follow in this book that we will be studying is based on the fact that God gave a message to a man to deliver to a people. Joel had the privilege of receiving it and the responsibility of delivering it. But don't miss the graciousness in God giving His word to the people of Judah, a people who had broke covenant with Him, a people that should have known that if we live in this way, God will do these things to us. But God, in His gracious mercy, sends them Joel, teaching them how to interpret the current disaster of the locust plague and drought that they are facing. And in this, God is telling them, even in the disaster, I keep My promises. I keep My promises. Repent and return to Me, because I always keep My promises. How much more for us who have God's entire revelation? God's gracious act of giving and delivering and preserving through generations, upon attack, upon attack, upon His word, has graciously delivered it to us. And as we read it today and in our own private, personal, and family devotions as we read it, we hear God telling us over and over again, repent. You haven't sinned too much. Repent and return to Me. Return to faithfulness, obedience to Me. Read My word, believe it, and obey it. God is also showing Judah that what they are currently suffering is not just a disaster in isolation. Things that we suffer when we sin are not just isolation things, not just tragedies or accidents or bad things in isolation, but they point to something in the future, a future day when the Lord's punishment will be more severe if His people refuse to repent. And so here again, though, we see God saying, I am faithful. I keep My promises. He's telling Judah in the book of Joel, if you will not repent, I will keep my promise and I will kick you out of the land. But even that day of the Lord, as bad as it was going to be, because it did happen when Judah was kicked out of the land, it was not the ultimate day of the Lord described in chapter 3. So all along the way as we walk through Joel, when the punishments get more and more severe, what they are meant to do is bring the people to repentance so that they would not suffer the final day of the Lord. And as the people of Judah heard it in Joel's day, and we hear it today, the fact that what was written is God's word means that to disbelieve it or to disobey it is to sin against God. This not only logically follows, but all of us who are members of this church have agreed that this fact is true. We have all agreed with what it says in our church's Confession of Faith in chapter 1 on the Holy Scriptures. We, like thousands of years of God's people, believe that the prophecy of Joel is the Word of God. So we must believe it, and we must obey what we learn in it, and we must obey that which God is communicating to us through it. So as we close today, don't miss the application of these things to us as God's people gathered together to worship Him. As we saw in the letter of Ephesians a few months ago, God has promised to give us an eternal inheritance. And He has given us His Holy Spirit as a guarantee that we will acquire that inheritance. God has also promised to create unity among us as His people. God has promised to kill sin in our lives and create holiness among us as His people through that same Holy Spirit that He has given us. So when we struggle, each of us, with our own doubts and with our own sins, and when we help others, we seek to help others with their doubts and with their sins, and we see we get dirty in that, and we see the messiness of each other's lives, we need not get discouraged or disheartened, because our God always keeps His promises. The entire Bible is evidence of this fact, and Joel is just an example of it. And as He has promised to work all things for our good, He will keep that promise. He has promised to finish the work that He has begun in us. So when we struggle with our sins and when we see our brothers and sisters struggling with our sins, we don't base our thoughts on our experiences. We base it on what God has said. You are mine. You are mine. I've started a good work in you. I will finish it. He has promised not only these things, to use each other to see sin die in our lives, but He has promised to be interceding on our behalf when we don't know what or how we ought to pray. He has promised to cause us to will and to work for His good pleasure. These are the promises that we hang on. These are the promises that when we see sin in each other's lives, and when we see sin in the county, or in our nation, or in the world, these are the promises that we hang on. God has His people. He calls His people to Himself. He has promised to finish the work that He starts in them. He is working all things for our good. No matter how bad it might be for any individual one of us, He has promised to work all things together for the good of His people. God has promised to everyone that perseveres in repenting of their sins and perseveres in trusting in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, He has promised those people that they are forgiven. They are holy. They are blameless before Him for one reason only. Not because they're good at repenting, not because they're good at doing good works, but because they are in Jesus Christ, who has obeyed the law perfectly and suffered for them. So when we repent and when our faith is renewed and strengthened, and when we see these same things happening in the lives of our brothers and sisters, we hear today the same things that Joel and Judah was hearing in the book of Joel. I keep my promises. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have set my affections on you. I have lavished grace upon grace upon grace on you. Trust me. Trust me. Come to me. Obey me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I always keep my promises. And the difference that we have, that the people of Israel in Joel did not have, is that the covenant that God has made with us is made on better promises. The covenant that God has made with us is not for a temporary land that will one day pass away, but the covenant that God has made with us is for a new heavens and a new earth that will never pass away. The covenant that God has made with us is not based on a law, external law to us, written on tablets of stone, but instead is that same law, not written on tablets of stone, but written on the tablets of our hearts. And the blood of the covenant that God has made with us is not the blood of bulls and goats that can never take away sin and that must be offered time after time after time because they can never take away sin. But the blood that God, the covenant that God has made with us, is the blood of His own Son that was offered once and for all time, those who would trust in Him, knowing that He always keeps His promises. Let's pray. Father, we come to You thankful that You are a promise maker, and that You are a promise keeper. Father, we, having not walked through death's door, having not seen what is on the other side, are trusting, we are putting all our eggs in Your basket, trusting that what You have said about Your Son sending Him and about His obedience and about His death, that He who knew no sin became sin, that we who are trusting in Him might become the righteousness of God because we are in Him. That's what we're trusting in, Lord. And when we walk through death's door, we are walking through to the unseen, to the eternal, trusting in that. So, Father, this is the message that we have received from You. We have believed it. We thank You for Your mercy in causing us to believe it. And, Lord, we know that we are Your ambassadors, that You are making Your appeal to this world through us, that we are the means to Your ends. So, Father, help us. Help us to be students of Your Word. Help us to grow in our knowledge and our faith in You. Help us to not see sin in our brothers and sisters' lives and just leave it there and sweep it under the rug. But help us, Father. Help us to see that sin for what it is, for a lack of unity that You are trying to create, for a lack of holiness that You are creating among Your people. And Lord, calls us to be bold, to talk with each other about these things. And Father, we thank You that You always keep Your promises, that You have begun a good work here at the gathering, that You have begun a good work in us as members of it, as Your people, and we know that You will see it too to the day of its completion. So Lord, we lift this time to You, trusting that Your word has gone out, that it will accomplish the purposes for which You have sent it. We ask for Your mercy in Jesus' name. Amen.